Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jesse Garcia. Me and my wife, Delia, are from San Antonio. And we have been invited to come and share the gospel with y'all this morning. And used to come here quite often. And we really missed y'all. And so it's good to be here once again. And we are just so happy to see each and every one of you once again. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Jude this morning, book of Jude, we're going to study some verses from the book of Jude. It's the last book before Revelation. And we are going to see what Jude has to say as far as the gospel, brother of James. And before we start, will you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Almighty and matchless God, it is a privilege to be able to call you Father. We're so thankful for this plan of redemption that you have put forth through your Son, that you have adopted us spiritually. And we are so thankful for that, Father God. At this time, we are thankful for this day, this beautiful, beautiful morning that you've given us to come and worship your matchless name. We are truly thankful for your Son, Jesus, and this kingdom, this wonderful kingdom that he has established for us. Thankful to be part of it. And we ask you to be with us this morning as we open up the word of life, that we may put all things aside of the world's concerns and concentrate solely on your word, Father. Help us to always put you first in everything that we do. We ask you for those friends of ours that are here this morning that are visiting, that you open their hearts and minds that we may understand clearly what your word has to say. Father, be with us throughout this class, throughout this service. And we ask you to forgive us our trespasses as we turn away from those things that offend you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Book of Jude this morning. I've been meditating with Jude last few days and wanted to bring this in a class setting. I'm going to read some verses and then we'll talk about it. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus and brother of James. It says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, says verse 3, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'm going to stop right there. If you notice, Jude introduces the final message in these general epistles with the following words, beloved, While I was giving all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I was constrained. Another version says, I was compelled to write to you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And then he talks about certain men creeping in that were written beforehand. And one of the things that I want to bring up here is that apart from the message of the epistle, the urgency with which it's introduced enhances its importance. There's no other letter in the New Testament that begins with such a change of plans. And this, we got to remember that this wasn't Jude that was doing this. This was the Holy Spirit guiding Jude. He was going to write about our common salvation. And he felt compelled to actually change everything and change the whole message. And so Jude, evidently, he intended to write, like I said, about our common salvation, but he had his mind changed by God. And something else was that in divine wisdom, it was more needful at that time, men being called beloved in God the Father were in jeopardy of being deceitfully led astray. And Jude was constrained to write on this manner with a message of warning and strong exhortation about steadfastness. Now, I want to ask you something. If Jude had to change his mind like this, what does he mean by contend for the faith? What does Jude mean by contend for the faith? Robert. Strive. Strive for the... anybody else? Pursue. Yeah. Fight. Fight for the faith. Contend. Do battle. When apostasy arises, when false teachers emerge, when the truth of God is attacked, we need to fight for it. And am I talking physically? No. Have you ever been around people who use the name of God to curse somebody? I'm sure we all have. Do we say anything to those people? And I'm not trying to say, well, we should show aggression. We know that that's totally against Christianity. We want people to see us as meek, humble, and all these qualities that the Bible talks about. We want to be like Jesus. But if somebody is using the name of Jesus to curse somebody else, and we just happen to be there and we stay quiet, it's almost like we are agreeing, or we're just going along with this atrocity with God's name. And so, yeah, we want to be able to fight. We want to be able to be... You see, only believers who are spiritually in shape can answer this call. Do we understand what exactly Jude is trying to tell us here? If you notice in the reading that we just read, it says certain men have crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed. That word jumps out at me. We're supposed to be on guard. Brethren, if I come up to this pulpit and I start talking to you, and I start talking about something that has nothing to do with the gospel, or maybe trying to water down the gospel, and you noticed that that's happening, are you going to wait until the end of the service to tell me that that's wrong? Think about that. You don't want to disrupt the service or anything, but man, what he's saying is just way off. Think about it. Are you going to wait until I get done spewing out all these things that are not even in the Bible? You're supposed to stop me in my tracks and say, brother, you're wrong. And that's not very nice. And it we're probably hoping, I hope this never happens, because it's just not a good thing. You don't expect to come to a worship service and have to do that, have to actually stop the speaker and say, you need to stop. But you know what? It's happened before. I've witnessed it. And I was just a kid when it happened, but I learned a lot from that. I said, wow. I'll be honest with you. I was a kid. Didn't really understand, wasn't really paying attention as a young kid. But boy, did I get, you know, my attention was drawn to that that brother that stood up and said, you need to stop. You need to stop speaking that. And that's when I started paying attention, that whoever was up there preaching at the time was, how did Jude put it? Turning the grace of God into lewdness. And certain men creeping in unnoticed and speaking lies. And what's lewdness? What's another definition for lewdness? What's that?
Unclean.
Untrue. Speaking lies. And about what? They deny the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So even though all these people came out of Egypt, why do we have this example about, why does Jude suddenly jump to the Israelites and he takes us all the way back to Egypt when Moses took all these people out of Egypt? And when he took them out, what does it say? It says that these people were destroyed who did not believe. And then he goes on to talk about the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in chains, in everlasting chains under darkness, for the judgment of the great day. And then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is he mentioning all these things?
This is a failure of the people that follow God's word.
Absolutely. And why is the old law in our books? Why is the Old Testament with us to this day? Well, like it says in Romans, what, chapter 8, I think it is? Chapter 9? 1 Corinthians 10? These things were written so we can learn from their mistakes. They're written for our learning, so we won't repeat the same mistakes. Brother.
Identify false doctrine and then to be able to do something about it. So
I've never totally understood why that's such a slur in some circles. I don't know if you've heard that before.
Yes, I have.
It's actually very sad to me because it gets us into this mindset where we keep to ourselves, we don't worry about what's happening, you know, with anyone else in anyone else's lives or in any other place, and whatever people teach. Why do that?
Absolutely, brother.
Danny made the comment about what I was thinking of that word, and in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, it says in verse 7, it says, So thou, O man of God, have set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from it. Then he says down in verse 11, and this is a thought that we need to remember here. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Israel had a cancer in it.
Absolutely.
And that is a big problem that we, as our children grow up and as we grow into the faith and learn more each day, we sometimes look at all the circumstances. Jillian and I were talking about things that our children, our sons, have a difficulty. Well, why did God kill those babies? Why did he kill all those mass people? Why did that happen? He's supposed to be a good God. You know, judgment is God. And God had sent the message to these people. He taught that was the lesson for Solomon or more. How many times have that two cities been brought up about how corrupt they were? If we go to, as we're studying Galatians right now, how quickly they left the faith. We see the Paul talks about in Romans, the first chapter, how these people just left the Lord and came to any kind of conclusion of things.
Yeah.
And I think this is one of the things, the confirmation that we have that Jude is trying to bring about. Don't be like these people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, yes, that's not a bad word to me. And I always express that. We need to watch out for each other. We need to watch out to see what are we being taught? What exactly are we being taught? Are we being taught the oracles of God? Is this person speaking from the oracles of God? Or is he just speaking what he thinks the oracles of God is? And so if we don't know enough of the truth, then we can be told anything and we can be tossed about like a wave, like it says, like Paul talked about, with every wind of doctrine that comes along.
So then the further charge that people make is, well, you can't judge people's hearts. You can't judge how sincere I am. I go, sure, fine. I don't have to judge hearts to be able to judge false doctrine. And for some reason, that's hard for people to understand too. But you judge false doctrine by its own standard, by the actual thing that is being taught. It honestly is irrelevant whether a person is sincere or not. So I don't have to say, wow, all those Christians over at Pecan Valley, they're just insincere and they don't want to serve God, right? We don't have to go there, but we can say, you know, the truth is being taught or the truth isn't being taught based on the actual content of the teaching, not the heart of the teacher. So,
that's
brother of Pecan Valley are lovely, by the
way. Hey, and if they're not, it's going to be evident. It's going to be evident. And so, yeah, I think this is a stern warning. Jude feels compelled to challenge these people that he was writing to contend for the faith. Now, what does he mean by the faith? You notice that Paul used that same phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You remember that? Paul used that same phrase, the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. What does he mean by that? What is the faith? Absolutely.
And so that's what we're looking at, the faith of God. He is found faithful. And, you know, and so that standard that we have is what we're talking about. Contend for that strength, but pursue it, or fight for it. You know, have the strength inside people just don't want to go there, you know. Why? And that's what he's going to be talking about.
Yes. Exactly, and there isn't, right? This speaks volumes to me. When he says the faith, and the other apostles use the same phrase, you know what that tells me? That there's only one faith, there's only one church, there's only one kingdom. All the oneness surrounding this phrase that is so powerful to me, contend for the faith. He could have said, contend for the kingdom, contend for the church, contend for the Lord. There's only one God, but yet we see, I hear it all the time in the news. Yeah, they had this gathering over here at this place, and all faiths were there. It's plural. All faiths were there. That's totally countering what the Bible actually promotes. The Word of God promotes the oneness of God in every single way. And so when we see this, when we read about it, it's like, wow. So Jude reminds such men of God's past dealings with unbelieving Israel, with the disobedient angels, and with wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's one of the reasons why he's doing it. In the face of such danger, Christians should not be caught off guard. And that's the catch here. That's the whole moral of this class. Let's not be caught off guard. We should be on guard all the time and not get complacent with the Word of God. How am I going to be able to defend, like Peter said, defend what we believe, defend truth, if I'm not really too familiar with truth? I haven't gotten to that point yet where I can actually defend truth. And if I haven't, I'm in trouble. Do I know all Scripture? No. I don't think any of us do. But to be able to know enough to contend for the faith, contend for truth, that's exactly what Jude's message is. Let's keep reading. I want to get down to verse 9. Likewise, verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. I'm reading from the New King James. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. There's a lot of people that don't understand this verse. And there's some of it that, because I'm thinking, okay, well, what did he dispute about the body of Moses? But when we get through all that, The bottom line is this. Michael, the archangel, he knew his place. He knew his abode. He could have gone further. And he could have done other things. But that wasn't his place. Notice what it says here about the angels back in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. Okay, that's exactly what Michael the archangel did. He kept his proper domain. Instead of going further and trying to be God, he kept his proper domain and said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that pleased the Lord. And that's a lesson for us also. I can't go around, for example, and try to forgive the sins of people. I can't go around and tell people, lay my hands on them maybe and say your sins are forgiven. I don't have the authority, the power, or I'm nobody to be able to do that. It's like I'm putting God aside and saying I'm just as powerful as God. I can forgive sins myself. That's what these angels were doing. They were not keeping their proper abode. And that's a great example for us that Jude gives us here. And it says in verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. If you notice, a lot of this is talking about going after strange flesh. What does that mean? How can a human being go after strange flesh? Homosexuality. Homosexuality, which is something that is rampant in our society. It's getting to the point to where we might have a day when it's going to be against the law to preach against it. Here in the United States of America, it's sad. It's sad. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's scary. It's sad. We pray a lot about it. We want to make sure that the Word of God is not watered down in any way, because that's what's going to happen. Yes. Exactly. Todo el mundo. The whole world. Back then it was certain areas, right? She's saying it was Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe the cities around there. And now it's the whole world that's totally accepting it. Totally accepting this. They call it a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Hermana? On the Disney channels, of all places. I mean, they're trying to make it like this is okay. It's good. And what does it say in Isaiah chapter 5? Woe to those who call evil good and who call good evil. That's exactly what's happening. Exactly. Brother?
Lauren,
they're trying to indoctrinate them since they're little.
People of the United States have got so low that they don't know the difference.
Now there's a big movie out at the end of the movie where the kids, women and kids, and there's we have a tendency to want to back off on that because it may be misread by other people. And it's really difficult today to be show your love, that brotherly love or sisterly love that you have. I always try to make sure the things that I do and say and react and whatever to other people around me is very tempered, you know, to a certain degree. But the problem is, it takes the love of Jesus Christ away from the natural love that we need to have. But we need to be real careful in how we react to other people today. And movies, TV shows, there's commercials that are the same.
Danny?
That's one of the saddest casualties to me these days. The over-sexualization of our society is making it where common friendship and common affection just doesn't exist in the same way.
Yeah.
How many people read about David and Jonathan and think that they must have been gay lovers? Is there not common friendship anymore?
Yeah.
And it's sad. I mean, you see it not even just with homosexual behavior, honestly, but people believing that a man and a woman can't even speak to each other without there being some sort of sexual tension between them.
Right.
And I blame popular media for that.
Absolutely.
Because the TV shows and the movies show that everyone has to be sleeping with everyone, and there has to be infinite love triangles all in there. And life does not have to be that way.
Absolutely, Hermana.
As you look at the grief that President, Vice President Pence got when he told the news media that he had to go to a meeting with a woman, he would always take his wife for proper, so it looked proper. And they gave him grief over that. And that's a proper thing to do.
Exactly. Absolutely. Let me ask you something. How many genders are there? Yeah, everybody's saying, everybody's giving me the peace sign. Hey, peace. Hey. Two. But if you go to these liberal media outlets, these liberal people, there's over 67 different genders. How corrupt does that sound? How absurd does that sound? And they keep coming up with new genders.
But you got churches out here, denominational churches that are dealing with this in a very casual manner. Oh, well, they're love. We should love one another. But you got, I haven't seen it in the church. This is the only place I go. But you read about it, you see about it. Sister-in-law, her congregation that she goes to when she goes have homosexuality rampant in there and with her in her neighborhood, and she just loves it. They can go to a wedding, and it's they're married people with men and men, women and women.
Okay, I want to spend. We're running out of time, honey. Oh, sorry. You had your hand up?
No, it's fine.
Go ahead.
It's okay. Kind of help you get along.
Well, listen. I want to spend the last couple minutes talking about how do we combat this. I brought a sermon recently in San Antonio about our approach, and I called it to our homosexual friends. If we don't befriend these people, if we're not good to them and try to get some kind of communication, it's never going to happen. And the reason I brought the sermon was because I was personally at fault with my approach. And I recognized it, and I thought it was important enough to bring it in a sermon. We have to approach these people in the right, loving. We got to make sure that we hate the sin and not the person. And I was hating both. And we can't do that as Christians. I don't want to hate anybody, ever. Jesus said, love your enemies. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. It's not easy to do from a human perspective. But this kingdom that we're a part of, it's not of this world. And so that has to make us different. And so, yes.
No, I'm not finish your
thought. That's my whole thought, is that we need to not avoid them. And I'm not talking about befriend them and hang around with them. No, get some kind of, I can't think of the word, maybe camaraderie or just something to be able to communicate. Be nice to them so they can say, okay, so we can have some kind of a door open for us and we can talk about this. I make lessons on CD and I pass them out to people. And I made one for my homosexual friends. And even my tone of voice is so not non-aggressive. The message is the same, but it's just the approach. The approach. I saw some hands up. Hermana? We need to be the salt of the earth. The light of the world.
Beloved, build up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto your eternal life.
You beat me to it. Thank you, brother. Because that was going to be the end of the actual lesson. Go ahead. I know.
You got some that are going to be combative. I don't want to hear it. And you know, when you have family members that are homosexual, you avoid them.
I got them.
Yeah.
We got them.
Because you don't have anything to do with them. And it's hard because you have parents of children that have accepted it. And even members of the church who have children who have decided to adopt that lifestyle. And to the point where they start questioning. I had an experience with a preacher that we worshiped with, and it was marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but it was the attitude that he explained to me led him to change the way he viewed what the Bible said about it, because he knew of a couple personally, and because of the situation, he didn't agree with how it went down, but it made him question what the Bible says about it. And I think that's a problem because people allow their emotions to get in the way of truth.
Exactly.
Even with family members, I have a brother who walked away from the Lord. You know, and my parents haven't cut him off, but I have. So that puts a strain on a relationship even with my parents and I, because I'm like, Mama, you have to do it. I know it's hard. You have to do it because it's a question of what does it the Lord versus feelings.
Yeah.
That's it. People let their feelings get in the way of doing what they know they need to do. And it's hard.
It is hard. It is very hard. And I think a lot of us are going through that with our own families.
There was a preacher that, I can't think of his name right offhand right now. He preached a sermon on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he came to the end of the lesson there. He said the hardest thing is when you have a wife that may be contrary to God's word and has left. And that's the most difficult that you have to deal with. You just can't leave that wife. It's an old sermon, it's 20, 30 years old. But he said these are the hard things. Just like you got children, you got family, you got to be the one that draw the line where it is. You know?
That's right. It is difficult, but it's got to be done.
Amen.
It's got to be done.
I mean, we would.
That's right.
And that's how we know the scripture.
That's right. Thank you so much for your comments, for your attention. That we had a great class, and we're going to have a short break before our actual worship service. Thank you for being here this morning.